thank you for having me. Can you hear me okay? Great. Thanks for the introduction, Paul, and it is a pleasure to be here and to be, in a sense, with my family, because you guys have been partnering with us for so long, and being great to be able to do that and to be able to come here and share with you and to be back in the family fold, in a sense. So thank you for having me here this morning. My passion for prison ministry goes right back to the 1980s. I trained and I worked as a teacher and a school principal in Christian schools. But in the 1980s, just after I was newly married, I did what you often do in those days. We had a young married couple's Bible study group. So I went to that with my wife, and the leader of the group was a prison fellowship volunteer. And he said, "Hey guys, we've got this seminar happening in Canning Vale Prison in about 6 months time. We need some volunteers. We need some people to help. Is anyone interested?" So my friend and I said, "Yeah, we'll give that a go. We'll put our hand up." And of course, we had to go through training, of course. By the time we got to do the training before we could go into prison, my friend had bailed out already. It was just me with the volunteers. So I did the training. The day came. I get in the car. I drive down to the car park. Get out of the car. I look at the walls. I look at the razor wire. I look at the prison and I think, you know what? If somebody came up to me and said, "Richard, we've had to cancel it today. Can't tell you why." I said, "I'm all right with that. It's okay." You know, or that time when you think, the ground could open me up and swallow me right now. What the heck am I doing here? And so I really was apprehensive, all those feelings. Anyway, I knew that this is what I wanted to do, so I don't know what it was, but I put one foot in front of the other and I walked towards the door, went through the doors. Never two doors open the same in a prison. I always close one, lock it, and then the next one. So that sort of freaked me out already. I thought, oh, I'm stuck in here. I can't get out. Anyway, went into the room where the seminar was going to happen. It was a whole day seminar. We're going to have lunch with the guys, and sat down, and I'm shaking, and the guys walked in, and just like that, like a mist, that whole feeling just evaporated away. And I thought, as a day when I thought, actually, I think I'm in my happy place. This is where I want to be. This is what I want to do. And from that day on, I developed a passion for ministering and serving people in prison. I went on to become a member of a team in going into Fremantle Jail. Fremantle Prison in Perth was a pretty rough prison. We went in every Saturday lunchtime, after lunch, and ran a chapel service. Fremantle Jail is now closed. It's now a museum. It should have been a museum then too. It was very old. It was built in the 1850s and nothing had been done to change it. They had no toilets in the cells. Cells built for one were two ups. If you know prison talk, that means two in a cell. And there was a bucket in the corner. And as one guy said to me, "It's no good if there's a dodgy curry in the kitchen the night before." You can imagine, every morning muster was, part of that was bringing the bucket out to get emptied. So it was pretty rough, but we had a great time every Saturday afternoon, sitting down with the guys, worshipping together. And many of them came just because they wanted to see someone who wasn't prison, someone different. And they left meeting someone they never expected to meet, Jesus. And so that was amazing to be a part of that. And that sparked a passion within me. Fast forward to 2016, we moved to Melbourne. I'd always lived in country Victoria where there were no prisons really nearby that made it practical for me to get involved. We maintained an interest through supporting them financially. But when I got to Melbourne, one thing and another, I ended up getting a job at Prison Fellowship, and here I am today as the state manager for Victoria. I still say my happiest place is in the prison, talking with guys and sharing with them and treating people in prison as people. I always go into prison and I say, "I will never call you prisoner, because that doesn't define who you are. You're not defined by where you are right now. This is a little chapter in your life. You've got a much bigger life. And I want to treat you as a human being, because God does. You're a person. You're a man first and foremost." So, our prison fellowship, that's where we come from. We believe that all people have inherent dignity and value. That in God's eyes, no matter who or what or where or what they've done, every person deserves God's love and deserves Jesus' sacrifice. And every person is created in his image. So every time I sit in it, go into prison, I think that every person here is created in his image and deserves to hear the gospel, hear the good news. But as we know, this is not the case in society today. That picture that God created when he created people and mankind of perfect shalom, peace and harmony and everyone working together, has been destroyed by sin. And I just thought I'd share some statistics with you from our prisons at the moment. At the moment in Victoria, Victoria is leading the country actually in this, there are 6,329 people in prison. That sounds like a lot to you, but we have the lowest per capita population in prison in the country. And these figures are going down. I keep an eye on the figures. Every quarter, there's less people in prison. So that tells me Victoria is trying its hardest to do whatever it can to stop people going back and maybe divert people away from a prison sentence because they know how devastating a prison sentence can be. So that's good. 95% of them are men, which makes 5% women. 44% are on remand, or 36% are on remand. So that's, there you go, my stats on my paper and my PowerPoint are out of sync a little bit already. So the numbers are going down. Now that number, why did I mention that? Being on remand means you're in prison, but you haven't got a sentence. You don't know what's going to happen. Can you feel what that would be like? Can you imagine what that would be like? You're suddenly locked up, no bail. What's going to happen? Which prison will I go to? How long will I be here? What about my job? What about my family? What are they going to think? What about my friends? What are they all thinking? High level of anxiety. So we have teams of volunteers that go into these prisons just to be a presence, just to talk, just to be an outlet for guys to talk to share their fears with, their worries, and just reassure them that God loves them no matter what's happening to them. So it's 36% are on remand. 13% are Aboriginal. And I did some studies on that on Friday. So the whole population of Victoria, 1% are Aboriginal, yet 13% are in prison. So 13% of the prison population. So there is something going on there. So we always say that people being in prison, everyone has consequences for their actions. We believe that. We understand that. But there are other factors in society that make it difficult for people, that make it more challenging for them to survive and to live, and often will resort to crime. With Aboriginal people, there are big other factors as well. There's generational trauma. There's all of that history that affects people in Aboriginal communities. In Victoria, nationally, rather, 50% of people that leave jail will go back within the first 2 years. That's a statistic. That's not a good statistic. And that won't be, they won't go back for once, they'll go on often repeatedly back. In Victoria, we've actually got that down to 37%. And Prison Fellowship, we hope by what we do, we can help reduce that recidivism rate, that return to prison rate. Even from a purely economic point of view, if we can reduce the recidivism rate by 1%, we will save the government millions of dollars. So you'd think supporting us, supporting our ministry, would be something the government would be interested in because it shows results. And I'm happy to say in Victoria, the government are very supportive of us. We have a great relationship with Corrections Victoria and with the Department of Justice. The next one is 25% of people in prison come from 2% of Victorian postcodes. The police and the prison staff call them prison catchment areas. Now that's a damning statistic, isn't it? It says to me that there is structural problems in our society that people drift towards crime. They end up following a path of crime and into crime. So we want to get in and arrest that pathway, arrest that return, and reach into the families as well and help stop that from happening. A child with a parent in prison is 6 times more likely to go to prison themselves. So what we do is we link with the families through the children and hope by giving them a mentor, sending them on a camp, that we can actually change that trajectory, change that pathway. So all that to say, there are a couple of other statistics, but 60% of men, or 60% of people in prison have experienced or are still experiencing a mental health issue. So 2/3 of people in prison have a mental health problem from a range of different areas. So there's a lot of problems in the prison. And this one really hit me. 66% of people in prison were in care or were adopted. So there's childhood factors that relate to what's happening to them now. So there's brokenness, there's despair, there's sadness, that shalom is shattered. And what we're finding at the moment in prison is that there's a yearning. And it's become more increased, I find, a yearning to find that peace, to find that shalom. Sometimes they can't explain what it is. But there's a yearning to be at peace, to find the peace that God initially created in us, to be truly human again, to be freed from sin and from guilt and the endless cycle of offending and reoffending. We all know that yearning to be close to Jesus, that yearning to find peace in our lives. Many of us have found that through Jesus. And God wants more to find that. The Bible tells us that God was not happy with this. He took the initiative to fix it. So he promised already in Genesis that he'd introduce a new kingdom, the kingdom of God, promising the restoration of creation and of all things, including our relationships, restoring all things through the kingdom of God, the new kingdom that he was going to do, he was going to initiate and send in. This kingdom that was long promised, you read it all the way through the Old Testament, God's hinting at it, he's promising it, a new kingdom, a new way of doing things, finally arrived when Jesus came. Jesus initiated it. He came to earth to bring in the kingdom of God. He demonstrated what a citizen of the kingdom of God looks like. And through his death and resurrection, the way to restored relationships with God, with each other, and with creation was made possible. He opened the way for this new kingdom to become a reality. He opened the way for us to become citizens of this new kingdom. And I love how at the end, when he went back, at the end in Matthew 28, you can read this, he says, guys, I'm going back to heaven to be with my Father, but you keep going. Keep building this kingdom. Don't worry, I won't leave you alone. I'll be with you always. I'm just a prayer away. But you keep going. You keep building. And that's exactly what it was with creation. When God created the earth, he said to Adam and Eve, go on. Go and make it. Create. Build. Look at what we've got. Computers and cars and things. Go and do it. It's the same with the kingdom of God. Jesus initiated it. He got the ball rolling and he's handed it over and said, go on. You keep going, guys. You keep building it. And so that's what we're doing. A part of what we're doing in prison fellowship is building the kingdom. Jesus came to restore and redeem and then to call us to put our faith in him, to discover freedom released from sin and guilt, and to find our true selves, who we really are as God's children. While he was on earth, he made it a priority to reach out to the marginalized and the downtrodden, the oppressed and the imprisoned. I call them the invisible people, the forgotten ones in society. They're the ones that Jesus often hung out with. One of my favorite stories is the woman at the well. I just love how he just spoke to her and gently but firmly restored her. And what an effect. She goes home to tell the village. Next thing, the whole village come out and Jesus stays 2 days and he plants a little church there in Samaria. I mean, of all places. Fantastic story. We're going to read from another passage now. John 6, verse 25 to 40. If you want to follow along, I'm reading from the NIV. John 6, verse 25. It's titled, I don't know about yours, but in my Bible it's titled, Jesus, the Bread of Life. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, Very truly, I tell you, you're looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, What must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, The work of God is this, to believe the one he sent. So they asked him, What sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, Very truly I tell you, it's not Moses who's given you bread, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and you still do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Very interesting and powerful passage that we have there. So what happened just before this passage? Well, if you look at the beginning of chapter 6, he had this big miracle, the 5,000, feeding the 5,000. The loaves and loaves of bread and the fish were just multiplied. And it really would have freaked people out. Wow, did you see just that? They want to follow, they want to see more. They're really attracted to this physical thing. In fact, though, it got a bit scary for Jesus. When I say scary, not that he was fearful, but he had to leave quickly because it says early on in the chapter that they wanted to make him king. He wasn't ready for that. And that just wasn't what he was there for. You see, a lot of people expected Jesus to come and be that political leader who was going to lead them and thrash the Romans and make Jerusalem great again, or Israel great again, to use a common phrase. They had just a very limited view of what the kingdom was going to be. And that's just not what it was. Jesus said, I didn't come for that. I came to restore creation. The kingdom of God is much bigger than that. So it says he escaped a little bit. He sort of left quickly. And then he wanted to go somewhere quiet. Jesus says, this is the Bible we use in prisons. It's an easy to read version. Jesus knew that the people planned to come and get him and make him their king. So he left them and went into the hills alone. He just needed some time just to speak to his Father, to pray, to be on his own. Then the next bit, he comes down to the lake. The guys are in the lake. The disciples, they're freaking out because it's getting wet. It's getting stormy. He walks on the water. Whoa, that just messes with them again. And finally, he comes to the beginning of our passage that we read today. He comes to the side of the lake with the disciples. The people are curious and they've followed him. They've found out where he is, the word gets around, and they finally find him again after the 5,000 loaves. He reappears and the crowds have found him. It seems like they're hungry for more. But what? Are they hungry for Jesus, for salvation? Or are they just hungry for a sign, for physical bread? They're just interested in what they can get. You look at verse 25 to 27, that's what he talks about. You're just after what you can get for yourself. This isn't a freak show. They don't get Jesus. Jesus, he says, look for more than physical salvation, guys. Look for food that is eternal, food that the Son of Man will give you. Oh, he said Son of Man. That would have pinged in someone's mind. See, Daniel, the prophet Daniel, uses that phrase, Son of Man. Jesus says, I'm the Son of Man. He's linking himself back to Daniel. Some in the crowd would have thought, oh my goodness, you're saying what I think you're saying? You're connecting yourself with the prophecies? Are you the one? Little hints he's dropping here. And then he says, look to God, look to serve God. Work to serve God. Are they also looking for someone to give them purpose in life? Who are they wanting to serve? A political leader who's going to make them great and they're going to powerfully knock out the Romans? Is that what they're doing? Jesus says, you come to the wrong man for that. Now, I think here, when he talks about food and bread, you know, the Hebrew language is so rich. Someone once said to me, and I think this is he would have spoken in Aramaic, but every Hebrew word is like an overstuffed suitcase. So it's not just food may not just have one meaning. When he's talking to the disciples around the time of the woman at the well, he talks about, my food is to do the will of the Father. I think food, and one of the meanings of food, is my purpose in life. When he says, my purpose in life, my food, is to do the will of the Father. So perhaps he's talking about work for food that is eternal. Find a purpose in life that is eternal. Maybe he's driving them to find their true purpose in life. I don't know. That's my little theory. The people respond, okay, what do we have to do to get this food? To do this work you're talking about, how do we do it? Where do we sign up? Jesus says, simple. Believe me. Trust me. Believe in the one that God has sent. Okay, why do we believe? What about a sign? You know, we had manna from heaven. They still don't get it, do they? Even 5,000 loaves weren't enough. They want more. How little they have believed and responded so far already. Verse 32 and 33, Jesus says, okay, you want a sign? First, manna didn't come from Moses, it came from God. Next, God provided bread. Bread is a staple for all people. It's something he wants everyone to be a part of. God now provides bread that will be completely sufficient for you once and for all. He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world, this is the bread of God. I am the bread. It's not a piece of flour and water and anything. It's me. I'm it. You believe me. Trust me. I am the bread that's going to give you purpose in life, that's going to make you satisfied for the rest of your life. The people are hungry. They want to know more. And you know, this is just like in our prisons today. People we find lately are hungry. They're asking questions. What's going on with my life? Why am I this way? Why is this happening to me? We've got volunteers there who are fortunately there to be able to share with them, to talk with them, and to lead them and guide them. Give us always this bread. And I think at this stage in verse 35, it's like Jesus leaves that group and then turns to a smaller group, which are part of where his disciples are a part of. Maybe a smaller, more intimate group that really are starting to understand him. He then turns to a smaller group in verses 35 to 40. I am the bread of life. I am the staple for your whole life. You won't need anything else. Jesus is the answer to all the needs of the human heart. I am the bread of life. Can you hear that word, I am? What's he doing now? Connecting himself back to Exodus. When God gave himself, Moses said, what am I going to call you? I am. So when he deliberately, Jesus never did anything accidentally. Everything he did had a purpose. It's never coincidence. He planned it. He used that phrase, I am the bread of life. Again, those in the know would have, their brains would have gone, pa-tung. Hey, he's using something from Exodus. Oh my goodness. Could it be? It's deliberate on his part. I am who I am. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. And then for me comes the kicker. This is the verse I want to speak a little bit more about. Verse 37. All those the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. I love that. Let's look at it a bit more closely. All, first verse, word, all the Father gives me. No, not most, not some, all. All those the Father draws, the Father places a desire, all those the Father gives me. The Father gives me. What does that mean? Jesus says the Father is initiating it. He's not being dragged kicking and screaming saying, oh, okay, do I have to save that guy? If I have to, all right then. No way. All those the Father gives me, the Father is drawing people to him. The Father is initiating it. How cool is that? Just like he initiated the kingdom of God already back in Genesis 3. All those the Father gives me will come. Nothing can stop God's plan. It doesn't say might come or could come. No, Jesus says will come. He's deliberate there. God's plan is never thwarted and never frustrated. If the Father calls, we will come. It might take time. It might take a long, convoluted pathway, but it will happen. Nothing can stop God's plan and will. Whoever comes to me. Here we see that while the Father is clearly the sovereign overseer of our redemption, we are not being dragged kicking and screaming to Christ. We're not being dragged by the ear against our will. Divine grace is so radical that it reaches down and turns around our very desires. Our eyes are opened. All of a sudden, Jesus becomes beautiful. Whoever means all are welcome. Anyone who comes to Jesus is welcome. This is especially relevant in prison at the moment. People in prison often don't feel like they're worth anything. They often don't feel like this is for them. When I was in 2018, I was handing out biscuits. We have a biscuit bake, which I'll talk about in a minute. Handing out biscuits in Ravenhall Prison, and I handed a bag of biscuits. I said, here, this is for you. Happy Easter, and there's a gospel message in there for you. And he looked at me with the biscuits in his hand. Just for me, he said, yeah. I can't believe people would do this for me, he said. So low had he thought about himself, he just didn't think anyone would be. He wasn't worth anything. This is where this verse says, whoever, no matter who, turns to Jesus, Jesus will call them and bring them in. Whoever comes to me, we don't come to a set of doctrines. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, not who comes to a church or who comes to an apostles' creed or who comes to whatever it is, whoever comes to me, it's personal. It's a relationship. It's a person. I love that. And the last one, the last phrase, I will never drive away. This is profound. The old King James Version says it this way, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And I love that. Imagine whoever turns to Jesus, whoever comes and throws themselves at his feet, will never be turned away. Will never be said, they'll never say to him, you're not good enough, sorry, you can't come in. I love that phrase particularly. It's been on my heart for weeks now, ever since I read it. This is a promise we can count on. We will never, ever be turned away if we come to Jesus. Often we think we're not good enough. Maybe we're too sinful this week. Maybe we're too backslidden. We've gone away too many times. Maybe we think we've got nothing good to offer. Nah. None of that. None of that happens. I'm going to read you a little quote. Just imagine a conversation from a good book I'm reading at the moment called Gentle and Lowly. Imagine Christ saying this. No, wait, this is us. We cautiously approach Jesus. You don't understand, Jesus. I've really, really messed up in all kinds of ways. I know, Jesus says. Oh, yeah, I know you know some of it, certainly more than what other people know, but there's something deep inside me that's hidden from everyone. Hey, I know it all. Well, the thing is, it just isn't my past, it's my present too. I understand, says Jesus. But I don't know if I can break free of this anytime soon. That's the only kind of person I'm here to help, the ones that can't break free. The burden is heavy, Jesus. It gets heavier all the time. Then let me carry it. But it's too much to bear. Not for me, it isn't. Oh, Jesus, I don't think you get it. My sins and my offenses aren't directed towards others. It's towards you. Hey, then I'm the one to forgive them, aren't I? Says Jesus. But the more of the ugliness in me you discover, the sooner you're going to get fed up with me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. I love that little conversation. We put up all sorts of things, but. And Jesus says, he has an answer for it all. And finishes it by saying, whoever comes to me, I will never cast away. Jesus welcomes all who come to him wherever they are, regardless of what they have done. He rescues, redeems, and restores, and especially does that with the rejected and marginalized people, the people in prison, the invisible people. Maybe you today are hearing that call. Maybe you are hearing Jesus tugging at your hearts and saying, come to me. I say, come to Jesus. Turn and look at him. He's beautiful. He said he will never turn you away. He will never turn his back on you. He will never ignore you. Turn to him. Walk towards him. Many of us here today have heard that call. And we have come to Jesus. And we've experienced that love, that being constantly restored. Life is always full of ups and downs. And we can know we can always turn to Jesus and be restored yet again. No one is beyond the reach of Jesus. Nobody can say, I'm not good enough. About a month or two ago, we had a lady come to our information session. Just before we started, I asked if people who came to the information why they came tonight. And usually the answer is, I'm interested in prison visiting, or I'm interested in the ministry and volunteering, so I've come to find out more. I said, great. This one lady said something similar, but then she said, oh, actually, my son has just gone to the Metropolitan Remand Centre. He's just been sentenced to prison. So I want to find out more and see how I can help him. Okay, so I stored that away in my mind. At that night, we had one of our volunteers come along as well. And what we usually do is we present like we do what we do in the ministry. But we also have a volunteer come and tell what it's like to be a volunteer. And it's best to come from, so to speak, the horse's mouth. Guess where he happened to be volunteering? Metropolitan Remand Centre. So he gets up. He didn't know. He came late. He didn't know this lady was there. He says, I volunteer at the Metropolitan Remand Centre and I do this, and this is where I've been having great conversations with guys and talking to them about Jesus. And at meeting finished, at the end of the meeting, this lady made a beeline for him. We'll call him Jack. So my son Jack has just gone to Metropolitan Remand Centre. Do you think you could see him? Do you think you could visit him? Renee, the volunteer, said, look, I can't promise anything because we're not really supposed to search out individuals. The prison a bit worried about when we do that, but I'll keep my eyes open. We'll keep our ears open and see. You know, sometimes the network in the prison, the guys tell each other, so-and-so's looking for so-and-so. And anyway, I'll keep it open, keep my mind open and see if I can find him. That was Wednesday. Friday, Renee went into the prison. He rings me, "Hey, Richard, guess what? We found Jack." "Oh, Richard, we had a great conversation with him. God's stirring in his heart, you know. I can't wait to go back and see him again." So I thought, wow, that's great. How good is that? Anyway, the next week came on, and I was away at a conference for a couple of days, and at the end of the conference, I get this phone call on the Wednesday from Renee. "Guess what, Richard? We had another chat with Jack, and we just led him to the Lord. He just gave his life to Jesus." And his mate was in the car with him. He was talking on the phone in the car while they were driving out of the prison. And his mate saying, yeah, we asked him 5 times if he's sure. So I made sure. He said, "No, I'm sure. I really want Jesus to be part of my life." He's then since been moved to Barwon Prison. It's a pretty heavy duty prison. And we're just praying that he can find some strength and some other people there that love God. You know, in the prison, someone once said to me, Richard, and it's very true, we've got to stop thinking, and it's not just in prisons but in any ministry, we've got to stop thinking that we're bringing God into the prison. God is already there. He's already working there. What he wants us to do is to get in there and find out what he's doing and keep growing it and work with him. And I thought, well, that really hit me around the head. I thought, you're dead right. And soon after that, we found out, this is the middle of 2020, so you know what happened in 2020, nothing. We found out that guys in prison were meeting on their own to form prayer groups. They're doing church meetings on their own because they couldn't get a chaplain in, they couldn't get no one, so they did it themselves. They had their own Bible study groups going. God is in the prison. He's already working. Isn't it amazing? Goulburn Prison. I heard recently, Goulburn Prison, where it's a heavy-duty prison in New South Wales. Two guys decided to meet in the yard to pray and read the Bible together in the heavy-duty, serious, not the supermax, but the maximum security wing. Two guys started doing it every morning in the yard, in the open. By the end of the week, there were 30 of them. And there were guys going and they were getting Bible notes and going back to their cells and telling their mates and converting their mates in their cells. This was from a chaplain who works there. So it was just amazing to see God's at work. He's already at work. We believe with Augustine. Augustine was a very old theologian many, many hundreds of years ago who said, every saint has a past and every sinner has a future. Now we want to share the call of Jesus that we first responded to, the love that conquered us. We want others to discover Jesus' love, joy, hope, and rest. And I've got the video. Here we go.
I'll never forget the first time I remember thinking it was strange that someone I'd never met wanted to come and talk to me. Up until then, I'd gotten pretty used to people wanting to distance themselves from me. In prison, you do everything you can not to draw attention to yourself. Don't tell jokes. Don't tell your story. Don't look people in the eye. But here, in these chairs, I could talk. I could laugh. I could share my regrets and talk openly about my failures. And it was met with kindness and friendship. Greg told me about himself. And in doing so, he told me about Jesus. The gap between prison and the real world beyond the gates can be very daunting. You're asking the big questions again. How can I stay out for good this time? Is there anyone who can help me? Will I get a job? Can I restore those relationships? To have Greg and the others from Prison Fellowship to be there to help me bridge that gap was everything.
So our vision is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people in prison and their families. And that video sums up pretty well what we do. We're offering courses and visiting people. We get involved in other things as well. I said today I'd speak about the Easter Biscuit Bake. And we've just had a very successful one this year. And I'd invite Grace Place to join us this next year in participating in this. So what we do is we promise that every person in prison gets a bag of biscuits, 10 home-baked biscuits. We're the only organisation in the whole of Australia where the government allow us to bake biscuits in our homes and bring them into the prisons. They trust us. And each bag has a card in it, looks like that. I've got some samples up there if you get a look at, which has a gospel message on it. And on the back, it's got all our programs that they can request if they want to have a visit or a letter or something. We mobilised this year 70,000 biscuits. Not all in Melbourne, some of them are out in the regional areas as well. We have teams of volunteers who pack. One lady called Lorna Watson, who some of you may know here. Yeah, Lorna is one of our staunch supporters, been volunteering with us for many years, and She's the general. You should see her at work. Reservoir Presbyterian Church Hall we go, and all the biscuits are then finally brought there, and then they're packed into bags and put into boxes and delivered to the prisons. And hopefully in most of the prisons we get our volunteers to hand them out by themselves to the inmates. And but we need biscuits. So we need churches to get behind us. So the more churches, the better. And we managed to get all the biscuits this year, but we're always happy to have more people join us. So we'll put you on the list to get an email when the time comes. And perhaps someone in the church could be the coordinator for it and be the one that shares the information and stirs up the mixture, so to speak. Okay. We also have our theme for this year, which is Illuminate. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, let light shine out of darkness. That's our theme this week, this year. And we send that into the prisons, and we have an annual art exhibition. So we ask inmates to create a piece of artwork based on the theme. They get it out to us. We put it up on display in the Manningham Centre above the library in Doncaster, and we invite people to come along and have a look. And we judge it. We give prizes, not a prize, but a certificate to the best piece of art on display. We also work with children, as I said, and we do mentoring and camps. We're running day out activities for kids at the moment, which have been very, very successful for kids with a parent in prison. As I said before, they're statistically much more likely to go to jail, but we want to get someone to walk alongside them, a young person who can be a mentor for them and say, there's a different way. A bit like a big brother or a big sister, just to walk with them and share time with them and share life with them a little bit as well. Often kids have no one they can talk to. They can't talk to their school friends about when dad's or mum's in jail, and sometimes they're both in jail. I can't talk to my teachers. There's no one I can talk to. So having a mentor, someone they can share with, helps relieve a lot of burden. So, as I said, we don't do this alone. We are a partnership, and we are very blessed to have you guys as partners with us. If you'd like to continue to share with partner with us by praying or giving or going, you can sign up with me at the back there. I've also got a little pamphlet on your seat as you came in today, which has some other ways you can support us if you want to do that individually. But if you're interested, come up and see me at the table at the back. I've got a sheet you can sign if you're interested in volunteering or getting a newsletter or a prayer diary. I put out a prayer diary every Monday morning. Every Friday afternoon it goes in. So it's a weekly prayer diary. It's got up-to-date information, things you can pray for. And we really, really, really need people to pray. Our ministry is founded on prayer. Someone said to me once, the kingdom of God moves at the speed of prayer. And I like that saying. So thank you very much for having me today. As I said, I can chat to you afterwards if you're interested. But thank you, Grace Place, for your great support for us. We really appreciate it. Paul, thank you. And for being there, having our back, if you like. And helping us to continue to go into the ministry, into the prisons, sharing the kingdom of God. In a sense, you're going with us into the prisons by supporting us as you do. Thank you very much.